We're going to continue on. We're kind of in our Proverbs series. This is another study from the book of Proverbs. But we looked at Proverbs 31 for a while as what a mother taught her son. Lemuel's mother taught her son about several different things. Last week, we looked at kind of how a father should teach his children. And this week, I broke it up into two parts because there was just too much to cover. And it's not exhaustive even then, but what should a father teach his children? We somewhat did that in Proverbs 31 again. There's different topics. Well, Proverbs is almost written from the standpoint of it's a father's manual of what to teach their children. So it's really interesting in that way. So I want you to look at that as we approach this, and we're going to look at, I have 10 topics. I might end up with more, but I don't know. We'll see, because I tried to summarize them underneath here, and I'm certainly not exhausting, like I mentioned, the book of Proverbs. But if you look at Proverbs, your notes here, what a father should teach his children, we're going to look at the first five of probably 10 topics. And these are very general, but you find these things woven throughout Proverbs. There are other topics, but these will probably cover most of them in some kind of umbrella type of fashion. So let's pray, and then we'll get to the first five of what should a father teach his children. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you so much that you did not leave us just to aimlessly try to figure things out on our own, especially since our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And our ways are not your ways. Lord, you teach us in a different direction, and we would go naturally, sinfully, and we just thank you for that. And we pray that you would enlighten us today, remind us of things we know, and also, Lord, teach us things that we do not know or increase our knowledge in those things. I pray for our fathers today. I thank you for those that raised us. I thank you for my father who faithfully brought us to church with him over the years. And Lord, he was very faithful in doing that. And I just thank you for that heritage. And I thank you for fathers that are here today, that in our imperfection, we seek to raise our children for your honor and glory. And Lord, we know we fail and we sin and we struggle, but we thank you that you give us truth that we can build on and we can learn from and we can lead from. And we pray that you would do that for us this morning. We ask this, Lord, just in some ways desperately, in the name of Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, we've already had a short topic on this, on number one, so you'll see that as a familiar one. But the first one is, okay, we got it off. Fear the Lord. A father should teach his children to fear the Lord. Okay, and I have four subpoints here, and these are very important. For the most part, I have the scriptures in here. There's one or two places I will turn to because they're lengthy and they didn't fit on a half sheet here. But fear the Lord, and fear the Lord by starting here. Fear the Lord by starting here. By the way, I'm underlining these because that way it makes it easier for the kids to know what words to fill in. Verse 1 of Proverbs, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's where actually we start in actually having true knowledge, because outside of understanding the fear of the Lord, everything is skewed. You miss the ultimate foundational truths if you do not first start with the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Okay, and so you have to start with the fear of the Lord. Wisdom and instruction cannot really take place apart from having a right understanding, a right perspective of who God is. Okay, verse 9 is similar to that verse. Chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is not only the beginning of knowledge, but it's the beginning of wisdom. Knowledge is somewhat content, if you will, facts. Wisdom is how to live and apply facts in a proper and godly way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One, understanding. That's where you get true capacity to live life, is by fearing the Lord. And men, we need to teach our children to fear the Lord. God is first in our lives. God is the center of our attention, not just the category of our attention. God is the beginning of our thoughts, not just one of our thoughts. Okay, so we need to start there. The fear of the Lord is to be taught also by humbling. I think I have yourself here. The fear of the Lord is humbling ourselves before the Lord. It's saying that we do not know what is right. We do not know what is true. We cannot live our lives correctly or in our own power. So by humbling yourself, we need to teach our children that you need to humble yourselves before God. Notice in verse 7 of chapter 3, do not be wise in your own eyes. Isn't that what humility is? Ultimately, understanding what you are not, especially in comparison to God here. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Pride and the fear of the Lord are opposites. We have to say, God, I do not know, I do not understand, I cannot progress in a wise and godly way apart from knowing you, apart from yielding to who you are and what you have said. So teach our children to fear the Lord by starting at the fear of the Lord and by humbling ourselves before the Lord. Let us see here, by trusting the Lord. So this is the other side of that. By trusting the Lord, we humble ourselves. We do not know. Do not be wise in our own eyes. We do not know. We have to admit, teach our children to admit, and ourselves admit that we do not know what the truth is. We do not know what is right or wrong. We cannot come to God's conclusions on our own. And then we trust what God has said and who God is. Okay, notice this is a very familiar passage. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And this is a humility statement here. And lean not on your own understanding in all your ways. Not some ways. Notice when I prayed, I said God is not a category. He's not a slot in our lives. He's not a part of our thoughts. He is the basis for our thoughts. He is the center of our lives. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your paths. He will smooth out the way, if you will. So we are to be trusting the Lord. And that is the opposite of trusting in ourselves. We need to see what God has to say and rely on that as being true, even if it does not make sense to me. Or even, listen, even if it goes counter to what our minds think. Okay, trusting in the Lord is not relying on what makes sense to us. It's holding fast to what God has revealed in His Word. Letter D here. You cannot talk about the fear of the Lord without hating sin. When you understand the fear of the Lord, it is an embracing of the holiness of God at its very core. You cannot talk about God without talking about His holiness and His hatred for sin and His justice against sin, that He must judge sin. Okay, notice here what it says here in chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You can, if you are not sensitized to sin, at the very least, you are immature and ungodly as a Christian, because by fearing God, that is where you automatically go to. You are one that hates evil. Now, that doesn't mean you are sinless, but you have a desire to be sinless because God is sinless. God is holy. He in Him is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. 1 John 2 talks about My little children, these things I write to you that you may not sin, not even one time, the text says, not even once. God is holy. Pride and arrogance in the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. That is what we want our kids to be able to say and mean it. They must understand their prideful heart. They must understand the potential to be arrogant, to ignore God or ignore their authorities that direct him in a godly way. The evil way, we'll talk about that a little more next week, but the idea that there's a wrong way to live, or if you will, wrong ways to live, really, and then there's a right way to live. Verse 17 of chapter 23 says, do not let your heart envy sinners. We need to teach our children not to like sin or the results of sin. Are there things that sin yields that are payoffs? Does sin pay off in the short run? Yeah, it does. Hebrews 11 talks about the pleasures of sin for what? What's the catch? It's a season. They're temporary. Oh yeah, you can sin and you can get pleasure, you can get wealth, you can get prestige by sinning. But they're short-lived, only for this life, and oftentimes well before this life is over, you get what's coming to you because of that sin. Okay? We are not to envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day. The fear of the Lord is not a passive thing, it's an active thing. God, I want to please you. God, I want to honor you where I am right now. We need to teach our children to fear the Lord. And without saying, and I hope you understand this, this isn't just for our children. This isn't oftentimes like it is like our kids need to memorize scripture, but we don't, kind of idea. I'm assuming that you understand that these should be in our lives, and they have to be in our lives first to some capacity, so that we can understand, we have to know about them, and then we have to live them, and then to teach them in that order. Okay, number two here, what do we teach our children? Pursue true wisdom. And what I mean by true wisdom is that true wisdom is not the wisdom of this world, right? As it talks about here, there's false wisdom, what the world thinks is right. Remember, God's wisdom will go counter to what we think, oftentimes. It will not make sense from a worldly perspective, and the world will vote against it because they're not for it. It doesn't make sense to do that. But God says, this is what is true. Letter A here, no wisdom's, and I put a capital letter here, source. No wisdom source. Okay? Chapter 2, verse 6, for the Lord gives wisdom. You might even want to underline that. Where do you get wisdom? You cannot become wise. Let me say this slowly. You cannot become wise. You cannot have the skill to live as God originally intends, as God intends now for each one of us, unless you first start with God. For the Lord gives wisdom. If you reject God, if you pridefully walk your own way, you will live in foolishness and ultimately destruction. Okay, for the Lord gives wisdom. From His mouth comes knowledge and understanding. So know the source. And again, that ties right in with point number one, with fearing the Lord. Pursue true wisdom. Wisdom comes from God. If you're not walking with God, you are not becoming wise. Oh, I'm sorry. Sorry, thank you. I don't have an automatic brain check. And the spell check helps me a little bit, but okay, thank you for that. Because that helps the kids especially too. Okay, so no wisdom source. Second, no wisdom's value. And if there's something you can implant or impart to your children, implant in their hearts or impart to your children, it's that you know what? Wisdom is worth chasing after. It's worth getting. Look at letter B here. This is chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. And by the way, these are only representative verses because this is throughout. You see this in chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3. Chapters 8 and 9 are all about pursuing wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But look at chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, talking about the value of wisdom. Happy is the man. You want to be happy? Pursue wisdom. Happy is the man who finds wisdom. And the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds, the proceeds of wisdom, are better than money, better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold, better than anything you can get. It's better to get wisdom than wealth. She is more precious than rubies. They kind of made the point, but they keep going on. Silver, gold, rubies. And all the things that you may desire cannot compare with her. Listen, God says that wisdom is worth more than all that you can place your heart on. That sounds pretty valuable, doesn't it? That's what we need to tell our kids. It's not what you have. It's what you have learned from God that is most valuable. Notice here, it goes on, length of days is in her right hand. And we've talked about length of days before, but there's two things. One is many days, you live long. And length of days seems to mean that your days are more productive, more worthwhile. You don't waste away your day because you're being wise about your time, okay? Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, notice, wisdom is worth more than anything you can place your heart on. But guess what comes when you have wisdom? If you pursue wisdom, then in some measure, this is not the health and wealth gospel, but in some measure, you'll be more wealthy than if you were foolish. Okay? In her left hand, riches and honor. Instead of pursuing honor, you pursue wisdom, and you'll get both wisdom and honor and a worthwhile life to some degree. And again, we're not promising you millions. We're promising that you'll be able to use what God gives you wisely, and it will last, and you will be able to use it more strategically and effectively than if you're not wise, if you're foolish. Wisdom pays off. It's almost the idea, if you've heard before, it's better to teach a man to fish rather than to give him a fish, because if you give him a fish, you feed him for a day. You teach him to fish, you feed him for life, right? Well, the same thing. If you get wisdom, all the other things, to some degree or another, fall into place, because wisdom does that. It gives you the whole structure to be able to think and to live and to act in a skillful manner before the Lord. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Now, a lot of people pursue pleasure instead of wisdom. Well, guess what? Wisdom pays even in pleasure. Pleasantness in the right way, and all her paths are peace. It starts with wisdom. Rather than pursuing peace, it's pursuing wisdom, which yields peace. She's a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. People live to pursue happiness, and nobody finds it apart from God, who gives wisdom. And wisdom ultimately yields happiness. Okay? So wisdom is that valuable. And there's all kinds of verses in the book of Proverbs that restate this over and over. Let her see here. Make wisdom your focus. Now that goes without saying, and I actually cut one point out of here because of space. Because I kind of added the idea of effort, okay, the idea that we need to apply effort. But this probably says it enough. Chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, get wisdom. This is a father telling a son, you get wisdom, you get understanding. It's like you chase that, it's like a coach, you know, in football or something, pursuing the goal. And we're not coaching our kids toward that, we're coaching our kids toward wisdom. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Underline that. Wisdom is the principal thing. It's the primary thing. It's the main thing. Now, we understand that wisdom comes from God, so it's assuming that you understand that wisdom is a right relationship with God and learning from God, right? That's what it's talking about here. It's not wisdom apart from God, because wisdom comes from God. So it's fearing the Lord and then pursuing wisdom from Him. Therefore, get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. So it should be our focus. Our life pursuit is defined by pursuing wisdom in a relationship with God rather than anything else. All right, so that's number two. And you see this again. That's another pervasive topic within the book of Proverbs. Number three now, honor your parents. It doesn't say it hugely. It says it a few times, both for father and mother idea. But what it says, it assumes that all of Proverbs is, most of Proverbs is a father talking to his son. Okay, so it's assuming that this is worthwhile. Okay, number one. Number two, it just backs up what the Bible says elsewhere. But the first thing we need to do is teach our kids to listen to your parents. I thought about throughout the day. I think I tweeted out something, or congratulatory thing to fathers, you know, because it's a great, hardest job, but the greatest job in the world. Lost my thought there, sorry. Starting to think about Twitter instead of my sermon here. We need to listen to our parents. We need to instill in our kids. Oh, I know what I was going to. I'm going to tweet out things that my dad has done for me over the years. Characteristics later on today. One of the things that I believe my dad has done, besides, obviously my mom too, okay? But is instill the responsibility of assembling together with other believers faithfully. We went every time the doors were open. And so a lot of times when the doors were closed, right? But another thing that I believe my dad has taught me, and I think it's a good thing, is he's taught me to submit to my authorities. Okay? Children need to be taught to obey their parents. And guess what? That's the first step to understanding that what 10 to 15 different human relationships that we're responsible to submit under in this life, as well as submit to God. God reveals Himself as our Father, right? That whole responsibility that someone has the responsibility, and yes, to some degree, the right to tell us what to do and how to live. Okay? And I want to tweet about my father that he taught me that. That you know what? You are not your own boss to a large degree, ever. You know, you're under your parents, and then you move out of the house and you're free, right? Isn't that how it works? You're totally liberated. No, you're still under your boss, your landlord, try and drive as fast as you want or the way you want, and someone will remind you that you're not your own boss on the streets either. But you're also under God. You're under all the political leaders. You're under church leaders, according to the Bible. We've talked about that before. But the idea, I believe, that honoring your parents is the first step toward helping our kids yield to their authorities throughout every area of life, including their ultimate authority, which is God. Okay? So this is a big thing here, I believe. And I honestly think that what we see in our culture today is an abandonment, first, of the responsibility of parents to children. What is it? At least 40% of kids now grow up in single homes without any father at all. Okay? Which is just like, how can you do that? Because fathers, as a general rule, seem to impress authority. I think that's the way they're built, okay? By God's design. You need the grace of mom and the gracious authority of father, okay? And mom can be authoritative too, we're not saying that, but there seems to be that mix that having a dad and a mom makes the difference. But honoring your parents is what we teach our kids, because that takes over the rest of their life to all their areas. And if you don't teach your children to obey their parents, to honor their parents, which obedience is just a part of that, they will live a destructive lifestyle. We are to teach our kids to listen to their parents. Over and over, you see this like in chapter 4, verse 1. Hear, my children, the instruction of a father, and give attention to no understanding. Okay, you pay attention. You listen to me over and over. Pay attention. Listen to my words. Which means, by the way, we're talking, and I've shared this before. My dad is a wonderful man. He's very good with people. But the most awkward thing in his life is talking to us about serious things that would probably be very core issues. I think he grew up with a very, you know, authoritative dad that didn't do anything. He just impressed his will but didn't teach anything, okay? So it was hard for my dad to do that, okay? And so I think it's hard for me to do that to some degree. My kids and I, they know we have all kinds of fun times, but it's hard to talk about the deep things, the core things, because it's not natural for us in our family. So we need to be talking to our kids. We need to be, in an ongoing fashion, speaking to them. I mean, we're bringing up them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Admonition assumes that you're speaking to them. Nurture assumes that you're speaking to them. The second thing, I guess parents isn't the underlying part, is it? Thanks. We're to listen to our parents, and then we're supposed to logically learn from our parents. I know that parents aren't perfect, and that makes it hard. But God knows that, and he told us to listen to our parents anyway, right? Because even though we know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, everything they tell us won't be accurate, true, or the best, it is still good. God designed a home to have a mom and a dad so that a child can grow up and get information and direction and instruction so that they can be adults. So not just adults, but so that they can honor God with their entire lives. And that's what parents are there for. They're there not to be the perfect instruction, but to point them in the right direction in the midst of that faulty, sinful, grace-giving and grace-receiving relationship. The Bible says here, therefore, hear now, my children, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Our parents should have a lifelong influence on us, and we should impress on our kids that as you get older, you need to at least listen and weigh out what we've told you as you've grown up. There might be things that you need to alter and change because you've studied the Word of God and you've been able to refine what you've learned. But departing from them, do not depart from what your parents say without serious evaluation in the Word of God. And by and large, I've yet to find a parent that is trying to point their kids in a destructive way. I'm not saying some parents don't, but they seem to mean well. Even if they reject God and their sinfulness, no one wants their kid to be self-destruct. Okay, so learn from our parents. It's not get out of our house so we don't have to listen to our parents. Our parents are there, and it's a training ground, because once you get out, and I hear this over and over, especially maybe more from my daughters, they reflect in their tweets and their Facebook posts and all that, my oh my, how life looks different with my own baby. How life looks different, you know, being married, and how much more do I appreciate my mom, you know, as a mother, and so on like that. And you can learn a lot if you let yourselves do it, and it'll carry the course throughout the rest of your life as a husband or wife, as a mother or a father, throughout your lives as you listen to your parents now and learn from them. Number four. This one starts out in chapter 1 right away. And you see this reinforced in a couple places. Choose good companions. I've hit on this before with the Proverbs 31 little mini-series we did. But it really makes a difference who you hang around. Do you know that you will become, to some degree or another, like who you are around. Now, parents, listen to me first. What your kids listen to counts. You know, on the radio, music, or whatever, what they read counts. That's hanging around people as far as companions. What they watch on TV or movies counts. What they view on the internet counts. Our technology has brought companions. Many more companions close to us. So listen, this is part of it too. This is, we're going to get into the topic of discernment next week. But these overlap some anyway. But we need to choose good companions. Who you hang around with, you will become like to a large degree. Especially when you're younger, you are even more so moldable. And I'm not saying as an adult we're not either, because I can see adults just, you know, moving, shifting with the crowd they're in. Unless you learn to stand wisely as a young person, you will constantly follow the crowd when you are older. Okay? There's two parts to this, and I'm sure they, you know, are pretty logical. But letter A, we need to avoid bad companions or bad company. Avoid bad companions. You need to say no to who you hang around with. You need to be selective about who you let influence you. And parents, part of that is us helping them be selective in what they read, listen to, watch, or view. Okay? Because that molds them. Albert Moeller, he's the president of one of the Southern Baptist seminaries. But he said, it's interesting, but the more we watch television, the more we're likely to embrace, for instance, same-sex marriage. And you're like, how can that be? No, it is. It tears down our morals. It erodes our view of what God has said, because that becomes our influence rather than what God has spoken. Okay? And we're not just talking about same-sex marriage. In every area of life, it does that. Okay? And so whether it's sexual immorality or it's cheating on our taxes or whatever, all of that is degraded if we make other things, that worldly things, our influence. Let me start out. This is chapter 1 of Proverbs. I'm going to go there if you want to turn there. Proverbs chapter 1, and I know you don't have to turn much because we put a lot in the notes, but chapter 1, verse starting with verse 10. Now listen closely if you're not able to read along. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. Now that sounds more like a temptation thing, and I actually had at one time a point on temptation, but I subordinated to another point. But notice here, if they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, like death, and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. You get away from such quote-unquote, friends. Now, you can be friendly to everyone, but you are certainly not to hang around people that are influencing you in the wrong way, as you have the choice. You don't walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path. You don't be where they're at. For their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. But they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. So here's a father telling me, you get away from guys that are tempting you. Stay away from bad companions. Now back to your notes here. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And by the way, the path of the wicked is going where the wicked go. We're going to talk about the where in a minute here. But do not walk in the way of evil. There's places that you shouldn't be because you'll be with people you shouldn't be with. as a general rule. And that doesn't mean that you cannot influence unsaved people, but especially when you are younger, you need to establish the right way to walk so that when you can stand on your own and influence other people, you have the capacity to do that without undue temptation. That doesn't mean you can't be tempted as an adult, but it's a lot easier to yield to that when you're a child. Chapter 24, verse 21, "My son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those given to change." You're not to be around people that are constantly just bouncing back and forth. Maybe moody people, maybe people that are never staying the course. That doesn't mean that you can't assist them, but especially as a young person, don't be around people that are going to constantly keep you from walking a solid, straight path for God. Chapter 27, verse 7, 28, verse 7, rather. "Whoever keeps the law is a discerning son, but a companion of gluttons shames his father." You see that? Have you ever considered teaching your kids not to be around people who live by their flesh, even in the realm of eating? Can I add, me neither? And yet the Bible says we are to encourage our kids not to be around people that do not practice self-control, even in the areas of food. Because we are not to live to eat, we're to eat to live, right? That idea, we are, our bread is to do the will of God, right? That is what should drive us. Now again, are we learning self-control? Are we, that's a fruit of the Spirit, and it's also something that we exercise and learn to do? Yes, so that doesn't mean, again, that any of these things that we do are perfect, but we are not to hang around people that just live and let live and do what they want, okay? That isn't who we're supposed to hang around with. Those are not the people that are to be our companions, okay? Whether it's songs that encourage this, it's books that encourage this, it's video games that encourage this, it's internet sites that encourage this, movies, whatever the case might be. Chapter 29, verse 3, "Whoever loves wisdom makes his father rejoice, but a companion of harlots wastes his wealth." There's people you're just simply not to be around. One is immoral men or women. Here it's harlots because he's talking to his son. Women that sell their bodies for pleasure, of other people's pleasure. We're not to be around people like that, okay? Because of the temptation, because of the destruction that comes to yielding to that temptation. And you see whole chapters on this too, by the way. Chapter 5 and chapter 6 address this. Or Solomon saw a guy and he was seduced by a woman. And that what a fool he was. What a destroyed life he will have. Ultimately leading potentially to death. So we are to choose who we're to be with. That's not being stuck up. That's not being arrogant. That is fearing God. That is being wise. Let her be here. We avoid bad companions. We're to find wise companions. Oops. Find wise companions. Notice here what it says, chapter 4, verse 18, "But the path of the just," it counters, we read in under A there, 4:14, "the path of the wicked." This is the path of the just. Hang around places where good people are. The path of the just, the people that love God, that walk with God. The path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter into the perfect day. You should hang around people that draw you to God, that point you to God, to encourage you toward God, that encourage you to do right, to be right. We need that help. One of those places is the church. Not place, one of those groups, I should say, is the church, right? You hang around God's people, not because they're perfect, but because they encourage one another. We encourage one another to walk with God. We're to exhort one another daily. We're to teach and admonish one another in an ongoing fashion and all the other one another's. But also, there, you could probably list some good movies. You could probably list many excellent books, good websites, good I don't know, are there good video games? My kids play some video games, you know, that relate to school. They teach geography or whatever kind of things. But they're not going around killing people as a habit, okay? There are good people to hang around, okay? There are good places to be, and that's what we need to encourage our children to do. And even when they're younger, to arrange that, to make sure that happens. And then chapter 13, verse 20, which is really the point verse for this element here, is he who walks with wise men will be wise. You might want to underline that. He who walks with wise men will be wise. I didn't say that. God said, and by the way, the counterpart of that is true. But it's basically stating that whoever you're around, you become like. So you want to be around wise people. Because then you will see wisdom in action. You will hear wise things. You will learn wisdom. He who walks with wise men will be wise. And notice that the companion of fools, we could have put this up above, the companion of fools will be destroyed. There's really two types of people, wise people or foolish people. Who are you encouraging your children to hang around? And by the way, it isn't just because they go to church either. Are there bad influences in a church setting? Some of you nod. It's okay to nod. You can find people that aren't walking with God in a church assembly. You can. In Christian settings, you know, some people are part of homeschool groups or whatever. Just because they're a Christian environment doesn't mean everyone there is pursuing God. Is that correct? If I can share this as a pastor and as a father, and probably because I have worked bivocationally, I work a full-time job and I pastor, I don't get out much. And my family, by virtue of that, doesn't get out as much. You know, we don't do a lot of extracurricular activities because we don't have the time, but also we don't always think that's a wise thing to do either. But listen to me. Listen closely to me. And I'm not trying to scare you, but listen, most of the hard things that have ever happened to my family have come from church people. People that are within a congregation but are not walking with God. And boy, that probably is something I wish I'd learned before. Okay, and I'm not blaming everything on other people. It was just not something that I had prepared myself for or that I had prepared my kids adequately for. Okay, it was in Christian settings. Just because people claim to be Christian does not make them wise or people that you should hang around with, okay? So that is something I share. He who walks with wise men will be wise. We want to encourage our children to seek out and to help them seek out wise people to hang around with, to mentor them, to encourage them. By the way, beyond your own influence as parents, right? Not just you. So... but parents are the primary mentors, I would say. So choose, and by the way, that doesn't mean that there aren't bad influences outside the church. That certainly is. I grew up in a public school setting. My kids grew up in a homeschool environment. I grew up saying no a lot. This is one of my evaluative things. I grew up in a, you know, saying no to this and that and having to walk. I had to choose to walk for God every day in the public school system. And it was just kind of normal. It just kind of honed you that way. If you're in an enclosed environment to some degree or another, you don't get out as much. You don't get to exercise that as well. So that's, you know, you stay away from bad influences, but you also don't exercise your no power, you know, to do that. So, but there's lots, obviously the world is full of temptation, and it's easy to yield to it if we are not teaching our kids to do right. Now the next one will kind of tie into that as we finish up today's five. And we've already talked about this from a mom teaching her son Lemuel from her perspective, from a woman's perspective. Now here's from a father teaching his son, seek moral purity. And again, you see this many times in the Bible, and especially in the book of Proverbs. And I give you four subpoints here. How do you do that? How do you encourage your kids to seek moral purity? And these, again, will overlap some, because a wise lifestyle is a morally pure lifestyle, for example. A lifestyle that seeks good companions will avoid some of that temptation. Not all of it, but some of it. A good amount of it, I should say. So, and hopefully it's something your parents want. It's honoring your parents, and they're trying to help you to make morally wise choices, to morally pure choices. But look at here. How do you do that? You teach your kids to protect their minds, to seek moral purity by protecting your mind. Okay? The Bible over and over teaches that, and it does show in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 23 to 25. And by the way, this is what I preached last week, the passage on last week of how to be a father to your children. And this teaches us, this is under a point of what to teach. Here, we have to teach our kids to protect their minds and to help them to do that. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Everything you become comes from within. That's what Jesus taught, I think, and it was Matthew 22, was it? For he says, out of the heart come all of these things. It's not what you put into your mouth, but what comes out of you that defiles a man. So you have to guard that inside. We talked about last week, garbage in, garbage out. It impacts who we become, what we listen to, what we see, who we're around. All of these things work together. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth. Don't be around people that talk coarsely, as you have the choice to do that, right? That you are to not listen to music where they're constantly disparaging what God says is true. Whatever that might be, or being around, or even movies, we talked about that. All of those things should not be things that we allow pumped into our minds. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, put perverse lips far from you. So there's deceitfulness, there's perverseness. We should not be allow ourselves, as much as we have control over, to be around that, especially pumping it into our home or via printing press or internet connection or a DVD or whatever. Let your eyes look straight ahead and your eyelids look right before you. Look at what's right rather than what's wrong, okay? So by protecting your mind, by controlling what is input by your senses, particularly your eyes and your ears mostly, right? What you see and what you hear will change who you are. So put good things in your mind. Romans 12, we know what that talks about, by renewing your mind, right? Letting the Word of God dwell in us richly, Colossians 3:16, the pure milk of the Word, 1 Peter 2, I believe it is, or even meditating in the Word day and night in Psalms 1. This is true too, and I think we've already touched upon it a little bit, but by knowing, and I was going to use a bigger word, but by knowing the pull is what I call it, the enticement. We need to prepare our kids that sin is enticing. Sin looks good. And even for a while, sin tastes good. It can anyway. There is pleasure in sin for a season, as we mentioned earlier today. Know the pull of sin. Sin is going to pull at you. Sin is going to look really good. It isn't the devil, if you will, use this kind of idea. The devil doesn't paint sinfulness with the results of the sin. He paints sinfulness with all the sugar and sweetness that he can muster, so that it looks irresistible. Sin looks like, man, this is like instant gratification. But he never tells you the end of it, right? He never tells you what the ultimate reality is, that sin hurts, sin entraps, sin ultimately destroys, okay? Chapter 5, verse 3, for the lips of an immoral woman, what? Drip honey. Anyone here like honey? I like honey a lot. Solomon is telling his son, it's going to look really good. We need to prepare our kids to say sin is going to want to, the pull is strong. But we can resist the pull. God gives us victory over sin through the indwelling Holy Spirit and through principles of avoiding realms of temptation when we have that option. We'll talk about that in the very next point here. But notice, in her mouth is smoother than oil. The pull of sin, regardless of whether it's an immoral woman or just the cares, riches, and pleasures of this life, are going to tug at our hearts. Understand that that'll be there. If you go out and are unprepared for that, you'll be caught off guard and possibly sucked into sin before you even know that you're being tempted. I remember I had joined up to go into the Army right out of high school, and I remember a buddy, he was an older man, but he was kind of a mentor type. He taps me on the shoulder. I don't know if it was my last Sunday or what, and he goes, you stand for God, because there'll be all kinds of temptations there in the Army that can suck you in. He had been in the Army before, and you live for God when you go. And you know what? I don't know. I know that my training for my parents and all that was a good foundation. My training for my Sunday school teachers and pastors was a good foundation. But this guy kind of poked up my antennas. And I honestly think it made a big difference going in, that was just like one more, you know, slap you awake, so that you were kind of being aware of your surroundings more. And I'm thankful to God that I did not yield to the many temptations that were indeed offered when I was in the military for 4 years of active duty. And I'm so thankful to God for Denny Getz, who, by the way, just passed away this year, who tapped me on the shoulder in church and kind of gave me that little admonition, that little exhortation to walk with God, to not yield to all of the things that will be there. And it kind of set me up to be alert to the honey that would be dripping that I would have to say no to. Letter C. This is related, and again, these overlap, because a wise lifestyle, a lifestyle that fears God, will be this. But how do you seek moral purity? By guarding your steps. Okay, by guarding your steps. And by the way, another way you could say it is by saying no to where you go. Okay, to being careful of where you go. And you see that here in chapter 4 again. Ponder the path of your feet. And this is like amazing wisdom. Listen to this. Think about where you go before you go there. That's pretty smart, isn't it? Because you can think about where you're going, ponder your path. That'll get into the discernment next week somewhat. But you're thinking ahead to the dangers and potential temptations and results. Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. I'm going to take this route because I won't be tempted in this way. I won't end up with the wrong people in the wrong place with the dripping honey or whatever the case might be, okay? Ponder the path of your feet and let all your ways be established. We need to plan where we go. We need to decide carefully where we go, because that'll strategize to some degree the temptations we're exposed to. Now, there's some things you cannot avoid because you don't have the choice of whether to go to there or not. But there are a lot of things that you can keep out of trouble from if you just don't go there, because you have a choice not to go there. I already mentioned in the military, they found out I was going to get married and they wanted to take me up to Savannah for just a good night. We want to give you a bachelor party. Now, these are unsaved guys. And I thanked them kindly, and I said no. Because I didn't even know if I would return a virgin. I would guess that they would have drugged me and took me to a prostitute. I know that sounds pretty vulgar this morning, but I fully expected that, and I just said, no, thank you. I'll be fine. I'd met too many guys. I knew one guy that he was getting married next week, and he had gone and done just that, and he had venereal disease. How's that for entering into your marriage? Explain that to your bride. Okay? But all of these things that come, and you just say no. And that's maybe a drastic example, but it's nonetheless the example. I didn't go to bars with all my friends that went to bars. And guess what? I wasn't tempted to drink then. Neat how that works, isn't it? I was still friends with my fellow platoon members and all of that. I was kind to them and all of that. But guess what? They just knew where I stood, and I didn't preach at them, you know, or what, but the idea, they knew that I didn't drink. I didn't smoke marijuana, which many of them did, you know, or did other types of drugs. They knew that, okay? And I didn't go to places where that was happening. So ponder the path of your feet. And it's, notice here it says, do not turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. If you're going places where you don't need to be going, where you're being tempted and all that, don't go there. If you're being tempted for the internet, don't have the internet. It's amazing how much time you'll have too, by the way. Right? If you're tempted to watch movies that aren't honoring to the Lord, get rid of your television. Now, I know those are drastic, but Jesus talked about plucking eyes out and cutting limbs off. You know, it's kind of an overstatement to get the point. But we don't have to have those things, do we? Or internet filters. There's even filters on televisions and stuff like that, right? You can do things. Or just limit yourself. These are, you know, what it'll be rated or what it'll do. Or, you know what? Just too much television is not good. I was talking to my wife about that the other night. You know what? There's some things that we've been watching. They haven't been bad. But it's like, it was a series, actually. One of those BBC series. You know, hello, kind of ones. But I was like, honey, I'm so glad that's over. But I just wanted to get it over with. So because it just occupied mental energy. It occupied time, right? Those kinds of things. But ponder the path of your feet. Remove your foot from evil. And then verse 8 of chapter 5, remove your way far from her and do not go near the door of her house. That's chapter 5 is all about gaining wisdom so that you can avoid the path of the wicked man or the immoral woman. We'll hit that more next week on the discernment part. But don't go that way. Don't buy those books. Don't. Whatever the case may be. I know that sounds overly simplified, but listen, it works. You know, it's kind of like as a dieting person, I don't go to McDonald's much. I'm meeting Ethan there, 6:30 Wednesday. Hallelujah. I don't go there much because why? You're tempted to, you know, I want the supersize. And can you supersize that? You know, because you're tempted to eat stuff that, at least for me, you know, on a kind of a lifestyle change kind of diet, I don't want to be tempted. I want to eat salad with Pastor Jim. You should see our meals on Wednesdays. It's funny, but we comfort one another. But it's good. It's good. You know, it's the way to do it. So remove your way from her. Take the steps to get away from the potential. Okay, whatever that might look like. The last point here, and I think this makes a point. Good, I forgot how to spell, so I'm glad the sermon's about ending here. By understanding the cost. Do you understand that sin has consequences? Look at here. But in the end, it's talking about the immoral woman now. Her mouth drips of honey, right? Notice, in the end, That's a key thing for discernment. We'll talk about that next week. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood. You think you'll like it up front, but listen, it does not last. Sin does not pay what it promises. Listen closely. Sin does not pay what it promises. In the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. You think you're going to have a great meal, and it ruins your life. And it's just look at the news, whether it's congressmen or pastors or other people that get into immorality or other ridiculous sins that could be avoided if. Okay? Could have only been avoided if. Her steps lay hold of hell. Now look at verses 9 and 13, through 13 of chapter 5 there. And by the way, chapter 5 is great to memorize. I actually memorized a good part of that when I was in the military, which I think helped me in walking with God. It says, lest you give your honor to others, you will sacrifice your honor when you start chasing sin. Okay, immorality. You will sacrifice your honor to others and your years to the cruel one. You will give up your life, your effectiveness, your impact, your influence, and you will just destroy your life. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth. You'll waste the money that you do have. I knew guys in the military that they would go up to Savannah for that very purpose, to seek out an immoral woman. And they would, on payday, they would do that, and 2 days later, they didn't have a nickel for shoe polish. They had to borrow money. They were constantly saying, you give me $5, and I'll give you $20 in payday. These guys were just constantly doing that. And I wouldn't help them. I wouldn't lend them money. I would, you know, give them some shoe polish or something, but I'm not going to do that because that just helps you do that, right? And your labors go to the house of a foreigner. You basically end up working for somebody else. You're giving all that you do to somebody else when you seek immorality here. And you mourn at last when your flesh and your body are consumed. I talk about venereal disease and all that. There's so much stuff that comes through sexual immorality. God arranges and designed marriage for purity's sake. Okay? He knows what it's supposed to be, what he wants it to be. And outside of that is outside the bounds of safety, too. He cares for us. That's why he says sexual intercourse is for marriage. Okay? He loves us, and he designed that on purpose for that reason. And instead, people get sick. And again, I don't know how many people I knew in the military that had some kind of venereal disease. Several who were married. Okay? And you're like, What a disaster. Okay? And it's just the result of immoral living. Okay? And then you ultimately say the regret there that how I have hated instruction and my heart despised correction. I have not obeyed the voice of my teachers nor inclined my ear to those who instructed me. You will regret it. Why not live a life that's regret-free? That's my challenge. What should a father teach his children? He should teach his children to fear the Lord, to pursue true wisdom, to honor your parents, to choose good companions, to seek moral purity. Again, a lot of things that overlap from what Proverbs 31 says. We'll cover probably 5 points next week as we probably will conclude this for next week. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, in a culture which so quickly distracts us by the media that we put before us in every way, that we so quickly let the Word of God be snatched from our minds. Help us not to let it do that, but to meditate on your Word day and night and to put good things before us so that we might lead those that we have influence, whether parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, or future parents, might live rightly and teach rightly for your honor and glory, to encourage others to do the same. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.